greatness. Greatness consists in of taking other men and reducing them to your service, right? I think Jesus had something else in mind as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And that journey which brought him to a place that is typically called the upper room discourse. And that upper room with his disciples, he wanted them to understand something about greatness. And in the mind of Jesus, greatness was not about reducing other men to one's own service. In the mind of Jesus, greatness was about reducing oneself to the service of others. And he wanted his disciples to know this. He wanted them to understand it. And in our gospel reading this morning, we've heard the story. We know what Jesus did. It's a very familiar story to most of us that Jesus kneeled at the feet of his disciples and he demonstrated greatness. He didn't teach a seminar on it. He didn't have a class, but he demonstrated greatness. And he helped them to understand on that occasion that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to understand this whole relationship between humility and service. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to think differently. You have to have a different worldview. You have to think differently. You have to see life differently. You have to see people not as instruments or tools that you can use for your own betterment, but that you see people created in the image of God that God has called you to serve. Greatness in the kingdom of God is much different than what we see today climbing the corporate ladder. Greatness in the kingdom of God is much different than what we see today when you see someone jockeying for position out at the Little League park. Greatness today is much different in the mind of Jesus than it is in the minds of so many who argue that seniority is the key. If you have seniority, you're the greatest. And the world has many different understandings concerning this concept, this idea of greatness. Jesus wants us to understand something about this. And he tries so hard to tell them. But when you have a mom who's pulling at your coattail, listen, Jesus, you know my two boys. Could you grant one of them a place on your right hand and one on the left hand? Could you do this? She probably made the greatest appeal that she could make according to Matthew's gospel that she did the very best she could because, you know, she was looking out for her boys. What a mom does, right? Looking out for her boys. And Jesus said that wasn't his to give. And he wanted her to know that greatness is much different than what she has in mind. And much different than those disciples who were arguing. And Jesus overheard them arguing along their way. As they were journeying together and through the northern part of Galilee, and there as they entered into that place of Capernaum, Jesus sat with them. He said, now what were y'all talking about? This is my paraphrase of it. What's this thing about who's the greatest? Who's the bestest, mostest? Who is it? I want to try to help you understand something about greatness. And Jesus made it very clear to his disciples as they struggled over this issue of who has the place in the kingdom, who has the place of service, who really in the mind of Jesus and in the mind and the plan of God, who is really the greatest. And so while the mother's tugging at his coattail and the guys or the apostles, they're out there and they're discussing this and they don't think Jesus hears them. But, you know, Jesus hears everything, don't you? I mean, Jesus knows more than your grandparents know. Like my grandmother used to say, a little bird told me. Really? And it's amazing how accurate that little bird always was, you know? But Jesus knows more than the little bird and more than the grandmother and more than just a casual conversation that you have. And so Jesus now has his disciples on the eve, the night before he's going to be crucified. And still the issue of greatness is on their mind. It's an issue of pride that we all struggle with at times. a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And so Jesus wants to demonstrate for them exactly what it means. And so we find in John's gospel in verses 1 and 2, we see the heart of this servant named Jesus. And he pours himself out, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says in verse 1 and 2 that he loved them to the very end. That's an amazing statement. Consider the fact that they were negotiating or debating this matter of greatness. He loved them to the very end. Every single one of them. Remember the ones that were sitting around the table? Yes, they're the two boys of the mom who asked for the place in the kingdom of God. They're the sons of Zebedee. There they are. But, you know, there's Peter there, too. And, you know, Peter, he's an amazing man and loves God. But I tell you, he sticks his foot in his mouth so oftentimes, as he will on this occasion. And yes, you know who that other person is, just there at the table with the other disciples, with Jesus. Who is that man? But Jesus loves this one, too. His name is Judas. Judas. And the Bible says, in what we might gloss over, he loved them. He loved them, in verse 2, unto the very end. And that love was a demonstrated love. We see the heart of Jesus clearly on this night. Keep in mind, they've gathered for Passover. It's the last week of the life of Jesus. John 13 through John 17 describes for us the discourse or the teaching of Jesus in that last night when he wants his disciples to understand some things, when he wants them to comprehend that he is up to something greater than what they could ever imagine. But it's just going over their head. It's going through one ear and out the other ear. That night, all kinds of things will happen as we'll see Jesus betrayed that night. Jesus himself would be denied by Peter three times before that night was through. And Judas would betray him and turn him over to the authorities. I mean, the stories are familiar. But don't let familiarity breed contempt for the very thing that Jesus wants us to understand. He loved them unto the very end. While they were jockeying for position, while they were trying to get close to Jesus, John, the beloved disciple, records these words for us and helps us to understand what took place that night in the very hour that Jesus knew that he would depart, and the very hour that Jesus understood that the moment had come, the timing was perfect, all things were right, and in the fullness of God, it was the moment that he had been born for, that he would die. And in fact, Jesus died that night. He said, no, Pastor, that's not historically correct. He did not. He died the following day. He died, well, that's right, physically. But Jesus died to self when he gave up his place. When he left the glory of heaven, he came here to this earth. Jesus died to self. It's the same thing that Paul describes in Galatians 2 and verse 20. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus understood what it meant to die to self. We would see Jesus that night traveling into the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart. Jesus was dying all the way to the cross. He was dying. And that's what he wanted his disciples to understand, but they missed it. While he was laying aside his glory and trying to teach them something about humility, they missed it. They missed the very important message. And then the Bible tells us in verses 3 and 4, it tells us that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he arose from the supper table, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And while they're sitting there having their little negotiations and discussions, and you know how it is at the dinner table. I mean, when you have four people, you can have a couple of conversations going on. Can you imagine when you have 12, 13 people sitting at the table there? I mean, you have various conversations and you're in close proximity to one another and there's multiple conversations. But Jesus gets up from the midst of them in this very hour of his humiliation. Jesus, knowing that soon he's going to be glorified and enter into the presence of the Father once again, he gets up from the table when he could have dismissed them and said, oh, man, I spent 3 years with these guys and they still don't get it. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't give up on me when I don't get it. Aren't you? Because there are times, there are many times, I just don't get it. I mean, I know I've got two healthy ears, but it goes in one and out the other, and I don't get it. You get it? All the time? They didn't. And on this very important subject, Jesus is pouring out his heart. He knows that he has been given all things. He doesn't have to sit at this table with these people, with these men, but he chooses to. And he loves them to the very end. And he's committed to them because he knows in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit that something is going on. He knows that what they need today are more than words. They need a demonstration. They need a demonstration. I think really that's, in fact, what people are crying out for today. They need more than a few pious platitudes. They need more than just a few words about what it means to serve and walk with Jesus. They need a demonstration of it. And Jesus gives a demonstration to his disciples, knowing that his time was soon. And then the Bible tells us in verse 4 and 5 that he arose from the supper table. Just as Jesus arose, Jesus left the glory of heaven and he entered here into this earth, and he gave his life for us, and he laid aside his garments in verse 4. Just as Jesus laid aside his glorious existence and he came down upon this earth. And then the Bible tells us that he took the form of he girded himself. Just as Jesus took the towel and he prepared himself to wash the feet of his disciples. He had come to serve others. And that's what that had represented. That's what that represented. After that, he poured the water into a basin. Soon he would pour out his blood. He wanted them to see, you have to give of yourself. Greatness is not decided in terms of reducing other men to one service, but it's reducing oneself to the service of others for the glory of God. Jesus wanted them to see that. He's pouring out the water, but soon he's going to be pouring out his blood. He's dying, isn't he? He's dying to self. He's yielding himself to the Father's will all along the way, demonstrating for his disciples that if you want to be great, it's going to be costly. If you want to be a part of God's special forces, it's going to cost you. You might not even be noticed. In fact, so oftentimes, you won't be noticed. I went on the website here recently, and I, thinking in terms of this message, I pulled up the GoArmy.com. You interested in the military? Got a wonderful website right there. Thank God for our military men and women. Special Forces, right here. An elite group of men and women who know how to exist, but you don't know they're there. They can sneak into the room, and you don't know they're there. They know how to be there, be present, do the job, but you don't notice them. You don't notice them. And yet without them, where would we be? It has a whole thing about their training. They have to be mentally agile, the website says. They have to be astute, aware, physically tough. They have to be ready to engage all kinds of circumstances that work against their mind and their spirit. They have to be yielded and disciplined and willing to do what few others are willing or able to do. And that night, Jesus did what nobody else wanted to do. I mean, listen, it's the first century, right? It's not like they have these wonderful in-home baths, although there were places where they could bathe, but certainly they didn't have them within their homes. And so what would happen when you would have guests over to your home? Either someone in the family or the lowest servant in the household would greet them at the door. And there, as they would enter into the home, their feet would be washed. It's the first century. Dusty roads, dry, sandals. Get a picture of this. Stinky, dirty feet. Okay, you got that? Got anybody in your home like that? And it's not that just there's dirt on their feet. I mean, this is a dusty trail that they walk on. It's a rugged terrain. I mean, that the dust and the dirt itself is up to their knees. When you're talking about washing their feet, he wasn't just, you know, washing each little toe. This is not a pedicure, you understand? He washes their feet all the way up to their knees. And he doesn't say a word at this point. But Peter can't handle it. It's just too much for him. You, Lord? Yes, me. And if you understood the nature of what you were saying, if you understood what you were saying, Peter, you'd have me wash you completely. I'm telling you not about simply washing your feet. Jesus wanted them to understand, I'm about cleansing the whole man. I'm about to pour out my blood. Peter couldn't understand it. That Lord, that the Kurios, that the Master himself would do something like this. Can you imagine how he felt? Have you ever had your feet washed? You ever been a part of a foot washing experience? I have. And while we do not make that a practice in the Baptist church, it's not an ordinance or a regular practice. It's certainly, there's nothing wrong with it in terms of how it illustrates what Jesus himself was trying to illustrate. It's a humbling thing to have your feet washed when you realize, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I come up with that idea? Why am I? No, you can, don't, please don't. Don't. It is, boy, it just, you have to sit there and allow it to happen and you have to think about it. It does something to your mind. And that's what Jesus was trying to do for his disciples. He wanted them to see a demonstration of what it means to be great. What it means to be great is that you're going to have to give your life. You're going to have to do what others are unwilling to do or sometimes unable to do. You're going to have to do the menial in order to accomplish the magnificent. We challenge our deacons in this regard, but certainly it's a challenge for every person in the body of Christ that God is calling out a group of men and women who are special forces, an elite group of men and women who are willing to do the menial in order to accomplish the magnificent. To be able to do what needs to be done without being noticed in the process. It may be that what God is calling you to do, no one will ever know this side of heaven. But one day when you stand in the presence of Jesus, you will have influenced people this side of heaven and he will have taken note of it. Because he is the great one. And he knows greatness when he sees it. And so when you demonstrate it, he takes note of it. And for the believer in Christ, it reflects our servant's heart and our attitude. He sees all of these things. There Peter and all those disciples were, and they were seeing Jesus pour himself out before them, and they were getting this demonstration of what it really means to be great. And it was unthinkable. Oh, that he would do something like this. But a servant does. A servant does the unthinkable. Jesus, the Bible says, knew that his hour had come. In other words, Jesus knew that time was short, that there wasn't going to always be this opportunity, that there was a teachable moment. Parents, listen to this. There was a teachable moment. It was in that moment that he had to seize the moment. He couldn't say, let me set this aside. I know they've been dealing with this matter of greatness and what it means to be great in the kingdom of God and their position of service and so forth and so on. I'll work on this. We'll set up a session with you next week. Parents, understand that you have teachable moments. We are impressionable at times that God wants to do something in our lives, and our children are just the same way. And if you don't seize the moment, you miss it. And they miss the teaching and the demonstration of that truth. Jesus also, the Bible says, loved his own. He was willing to pour himself out. He knew he was responsible for these disciples. He did not have the option to say, I'm through with them. Why? Because he loved them to the very end. He was responsible for them. And he understood his responsibility, and he was committed to the responsibility, and he gave himself for it. He knew that it was a timely situation and that they needed to see this demonstration of faith and of service and of greatness within the kingdom of God, that it was something that they needed to pattern their life after. Which brings me to verse 12. And there's much more to this passage of Scripture, but there are some insights that I want to draw our attention to. And while these are not in your bulletin, I hope you'll see them on the screen and you might jot some of these down. First of all, in verse 12, so after that he washed their feet, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand? He gives them the demonstration. Do you understand? And it's still just, they still don't comprehend it, do they? So Jesus does what any great teacher does when he's instructing people who just don't get it. He takes it off the top shelf and he puts it right on the bottom shelf. He spells it out. Can we do that this morning since Jesus did it? The first thing I want you to see in verse 12 is that you must understand the relationship between service and humility. You know why they didn't do it? Because they were full of self. And that is the fundamental problem when people do not serve God. They are so full of self and their own personal agenda. And Jesus is saying, you're full of self. I want you to see that I, having everything, give you my all. And I could be up with the Father right now, but I'm with you. Jesus wasn't full of self. He emptied self. That's what the whole kenosis passage, Philippians 2 passage, is all about. It's the emptying of who Jesus is. He's saying, I empty myself, I give up the glory of heaven, and I come to dwell among men. That's the beauty of the gospel message, is that God would seek to identify with us. You have to understand the relationship between service and humility. You see, the world is overflowing with people who would rather stand on their dignity and pride rather than to kneel at the feet of their brother or sister in Christ and to do something for God's sake and for the encouragement of our brother and sister in the Lord. Who is someone that God's put on your heart? What is some area of service that you need to be served in? Some area of service. What is it that God has placed at your feet today? If you're full of self and your agenda is steps, you know, you've got 10 things on your agenda and it's always full, you'll never get around to understanding greatness. And if you can't understand greatness in this life and how what it means to serving Jesus in this life, don't presume that when you get to heaven, that God's going to say, come on up here, I've got a great responsibility for you. You'll be there, saved, justified, declared right by God, even though you live wrong, born again. We know all that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Yeah. We know all that. It's true. We're going to stand on it. But one day we're going to get to heaven and God's going to give us a place of service within his kingdom. In fact, Jesus is coming one day to this earth. And for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom that he's going to call us to serve in if we've been faithful. You say, I've never heard that before. Well, read it in Revelation 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What's that all about? It's not about judging us in terms of our salvation. It's about judging us in terms of how we're going to serve within his kingdom. This is a trial run, folks. You know why he left us here? To give us an opportunity to live out this whole Christian experience so that one day he's going to look at that and say, you've been faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to judge us. You didn't know that? I hope so. You've been coming here for 12 years. I hope so. Lord, help me if you don't. But Jesus understands this. And we must understand the relationship between service and humility. Number two, we must pattern our service after one greater than ourselves. I thank God for the wonderful servants. And boy, do we have some servants of the Lord here in this church. And historically we have, and that's what allows us to have what a wonderful heritage. Praise God for faithful people who have served. If I mentioned one, I'd have to mention dozens here in our church. And so I can't mention one, although I've got some of you in mind that you're here. But as great as these people are in the service and the plan of God, as great as they are, you have to model your service after one greater. And his name is Jesus. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, you've got it right, Peter. I've given you an example that you should do. Follow this example. Follow me. Paul would say to the Thessalonian believers that as I imitate Christ, follow me. He's not calling them to follow him totally, but to follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. To be an imitator, to mimic. Look at them. That's how children learn, right? They look at their mothers and fathers and they say, well, that's what they're doing. By the way, that's how they do it, you know. Little thing on parenting here for all of us who are still in that process. They look at us. They don't hear us, but they look at us. They're not listening. That's right. You knew that already, but they see us, right? And they mimic. And whatever we do, they seem to take it and go in excess with it. Seem to. Pattern your service after one greater than yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. You call me master. You call me teacher. And Lord, Kurios, you've done well. Follow this example. Follow this example. That is the example we have, is the example of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. The third thing I want you to take away with you this morning is greatness must be properly understood. You say, well, that's what we've been talking about. I know it, but are we getting it? Is it understood? Is it clear enough? Is it plain? Do we all get it? In other words, let me try to put it in even simpler terms. If you're not serving the Lord, you got a problem with self. I don't know what all that problem is. I'm not here to psychoanalyze you. I'm not here to do, you know, to analyze or discern everybody's situation. That's not my responsibility. I'm just trying to see what God wants me to do and serve in that way. And sometimes I don't get it right. But if you're not serving the Lord and it's all about listening, James would say, let us be doers of the word, not merely people who just listen and hear. Now, we need to hear, that is to receive, but James wants us to go further. The Bible wants us to go further. Jesus wants us to go further. He really does want us to achieve greatness. You say, well, that sounds like something out of a pulpit not far from here. Listen, this take on greatness is much different than what you're going to hear on television. This is about humbling yourself. So many people are so consumed with self. This is why we have so many problems that people are dealing with. And some of them are real. I'm not discounting the problems, but we are so consumed with what we're not or who we are. I mean, our hang-ups and our, you know, all these things about us that we are, that we're not. What, I mean, it's one form of pride or the other. It's all the same thing. Either I'm the best thing since sliced bread or I'm just no good at all. And both situations is pride. It's being overly consumed with self. I just never can, never going to be able to do anything. But, you know, you get that mentality. It's a false sense of humility. It's really not. It's not humility. It's pride. It's being consumed with yourself. Jesus said, get over yourself. I want you to be great. And I want you to be great according to my standard of greatness. The servant is not greater than his Lord. We are here to serve on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in, I think, just the culminating verse is found in verse 17 when he says this. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The fourth thing I want you to take away this morning. Bottom shelf, clear is day. Happiness is found in doing, not merely in knowing. You know, we subscribe so oftentimes, and we don't always register it in this way, to this idea that if I know more, then I must be more spiritual. If I know more, I must be more spiritual. We almost have this Gnostic view that the early church dealt with and they fought against rigorously. They were against it, this concept that in knowing I'm more enlightened, I'm more privileged, consequently, I'm more spiritual. And there are these false standards of spirituality. It's not that we shouldn't know truth. That's not the case. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching the Bible verse by verse, word for word. We should know the truth. We must know the truth. But in the end, Jesus says this. If you want to be happy, this is right from the Bible. You want to be great? Render yourself for the service of God, for the betterment of mankind, and for the glory of God. You want to be happy? Don't go buy something. Start doing something with what you already know. That's what it means to be happy. So many people are not happy. You know why? This is the frustration. Let me tell you why coming to church for a long period of time and doing nothing with it will frustrate you. Because you'll come and you realize, I've been coming, been listening to those sermons, been coming. I come every week, every month, every year. I've been doing this for a long time. But you've never done anything with it. And your concept, like the prayer earlier, and I think was a wonderful prayer, is that we come and we're filled here. But we are filled here for the purpose of pouring ourselves out into a world that needs to know who Jesus is. And if you never do anything with this, you're just going to sour. Church won't be the same. It's a fact. It's going to happen. I guarantee it. You're not going to like these sermons. These messages, you're just not going to. I guarantee you, you're all excited, man. A year from now, you'll be coming back. If you're not doing anything with it or trying to apply it and do something with it, what's going to happen is you're going to say, boy, man, he just goes on and on about these things. He's long-winded. Doesn't he know this or that or whatever? I mean, it's just he made the point. Sit down. It's time to hush. Whatever. Your mind will start playing tricks with you. You'll start, you know. It's what I tell everybody who's attended my new members class for years is that there's going to come a day when while I am grateful that you find meaning and you get something out of the messages, I'm very grateful because it's God's word. It's not mine. If there's anything good, it's because of the Lord. I'm grateful for all that, but there's going to come a day, I'm telling you, if you don't start giving of yourself, if you don't start utilizing what God has given you, you're going to become miserable in church. That's the last place God wants you to be miserable. But happiness, like the men on our trip, happy, 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 I'm a happy man. Forget what they based that on. What's that on? I'm a happy man. You know how you can be a happy, happy, happy man? Or a woman, start doing something with what you know. You may have a first week education in Christianity or a first year education. You may not even have an elementary degree, an elementary education in spiritual things. But if you're doing something with it, I guarantee you this, a third grade education in spiritual things will take you, when you're doing something with it, will take you and bring greater joy and happiness in your life than somebody who's got a doctorate degree in spirituality and they're not doing anything with it. Give me the third grade education in the Bible, doing something with it. I'll take them every day of the week. And let's cut out all those doctoral students who do nothing with it. Because those folks, they're heady and high-minded and full of pride. Not always. But when you have a heart for God and you have a head that is full of truth, my, loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to bring it all together, it will be seen in the way you live. So in the journey to Jerusalem, we find Jesus on the night before, he's going to give his life. Giving his life. It's what he did. It's what he does. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did, for what you do. Lord, for all your goodness to us, it's more than we deserve. We confess it to you. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. That we don't have to guess at what you're thinking. We don't have to wonder about it. Lord, that you have not only revealed yourself to us, but Lord, you have given us the truth that we can build our lives upon, that we can make a difference. Lord, help us to make a difference. I pray, Lord, for every person in this place of worship, that as we leave here, that we'll understand that relationship between humility and service and what defines greatness. God, help us to be your hands and feet, to stand for you and to influence every person that you bring our way. Help us, oh God. We praise you. And Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning that while they welcome who you are, Lord, they've not understood that your life that was given for them to be totally cleansed from head to toe, that you poured out your blood, you poured out your life for them to have that abundant life. Not just eternal life, but a different kind of living in the present. And that while you've come to save them, you've also come to do something marvelous in this present moment, not only for their eternity, but Lord, for this moment, to change them. And to use them for your glory and for your honor. Father, I pray for those that need to be born again, that they would be born again by your Spirit, oh God, that you would bring them to a recognition of who you are, their need for you, Lord God, their own sinfulness, and yet their desire to confess you and to turn from all others and to turn toward you. God, change their hearts. Save them. For heaven's sake, Lord God, for your glory, for your honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.